We come before you this morning. We thank you for your word. We thank you for this beautiful day. Father, I pray that for the next while here, Lord, we'll be able to carve out this time to worship you as we study your word. Father, there are things that you want to say to us in Acts chapter 14. So I pray, Father, that you would speak to us and that you would give us ears to hear what the Spirit is saying. Father, thank you again for this opportunity to gather together. We also pray, Lord, no trains today passing through. Control enter flies, please, Lord. And I just thank you, Father. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. So we go through the book of Acts verse by verse on a Sunday morning. And so what I want to do is I want to back up to Acts chapter 13, verse 44, to give us a kind of a running start as we hit chapter 14. So Acts chapter 13, verse 44 says this, "And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word. But when Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spoke against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed or grew bold and said it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, that is the Jews, but seeing you put it out from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. So, verse 47, for so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad, and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. Verse 50, but the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women," the idea there is the prominent women, "and the chief men of the city, and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and expelled them out of their coasts," or out of their territories. Verse 51, "but they shook off the dust of their feet against them, and came unto Iconium." Now, we're going to need this verse. Keep this verse in mind. I don't know how far we're going to get today in chapter 14, but keep this verse in mind as we go through chapter 14. So what they did was, as they're leaving, because the Jews rejected the message of the gospel, they shook off the dust off their clothes. All right. And I read this last week. A good Jew took pains not to carry back into Israel any dust from non-Jewish countries. To shake off the dust was a vivid gesture of complete break of fellowship and renunciation and responsibility for the person or community gestured at. So they're doing this as kind of like a rebuke to them. And now, verse 52 of chapter 13. "And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit." Now, chapter 14, verse 1. "And it came to pass in Iconium that they went both together." And when they say they, that's Paul and Barnabas. Recall, as we've gone through chapter 13, now in chapter 14, we're still on Paul and Barnabas' first missionary journey. Okay, their first missionary journey. Remember, they were sent out from the church of Antioch by the Holy Spirit. "Separate me unto me, Paul and Barnabas, for the work that I have called them to." So he's sending them out. They're going forward now, and now they're hitting to this region of Iconium. Now, if you guys have a Bible with a Bible map, a lot of your Bibles in the back have a map that showed Paul's first missionary journey. So you can literally follow where they're going. And keep in mind, from where they were, right now they were in Antioch and Pisidia. So from there to Iconium was about 65 to 70 miles on foot. So keep that in mind. So they leave Antioch and Pisidia, and they're going down south to Iconium. Okay? And so, as a custom, and I've said this last week, what's going to happen is you watch the ministry of Paul the Apostle. He is an apostle to the Gentiles. He's going to go first, every time he goes into a region, he's going to go into the synagogue and preach the gospel to the Jews first, and then he's going to preach to the Gentiles. And Gentiles are simply people who are not Jewish. It's that simple, okay? And so again, verse 1, "And it came to pass in Iconium, that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake that a great multitude of both Jews and Greeks," there would be Greek-speaking Gentiles, okay? So they go in, and people believe their message. The Holy Spirit is moving. The Holy Spirit is moving. So praise God. God is working through Paul and Barnabas. But verse 2, trouble. Now, you're going to find that anytime you step out in faith and you do what God's called you to do, you're going to have adversity come. Okay? Adversity is going to come. So it says this. It says, but verse 2, but the unbelieving Jews stirred up. That is, they roused up the Gentiles and made minds evil affected against the brethren. They poisoned their minds against Paul and Barnabas, against the message that they're giving. Now, what's interesting about this verse here is their minds. That word for minds is psuche in the Greek. It means soul. It means the seat of feelings, desires, and affections. So, in a sense, their mind. Remember I told you before that as human beings, we're made up of three things. We're made up of a body, which is your physical flesh, made up of your soul, which is your mind, your will, your emotions, your self-awareness, and then your spirit. And when you are born physically in the flesh, you are born spiritually dead. And when you're born, the only way that you become spiritually alive or born again in the spirit is through receiving Christ as your Lord and Savior. Okay? And so here, these Jews, these unbelieving Jews, and that word for unbelieving is to disbelieve, to refuse, or to withhold belief. Now, when I read that, okay, when you unbelieve something, that means you willingly say, I don't want to believe this. It's your choice. You choose whether to receive it and believe it or to reject it and refuse it. You understand? There's a difference there. And so if that's the case then, if we can believe or unbelieve, what does that mean then for us? So the message of the gospel that's presented to us, okay, that's presented to us as individuals, we have a choice whether we are going to believe it or unbelieve it or not believe it, okay? And if we don't believe it, it's still our choice as individuals. The problem isn't God or his message. The problem is us. I need to make that abundantly clear to everybody, okay? You willingly choose or you willingly reject, all right? So these unbelieving Jews are upset, and they're stirring things up. They're poisoning the minds of the rest of the Gentiles against Paul and Barnabas. Long time, therefore, abode or tarried speaking boldly in the Lord. Which is interesting to me. And we kind of may miss this as we read through this verse. Oftentimes when you step out for the Lord and adversity comes, what happens? What is our tendency to do? What do we want to do when adversity comes in our lives? We want to quit. We want to quit. But notice what Paul and Barnabas does. They're like, oh yeah, we're not quitting. In fact, we're going to stay a long time and we're going to speak boldly in the Lord. Okay? So we're going to speak boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of his grace and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. Now look, also something I don't want you to miss in this verse here, okay? Which gave testimony. That word for testimony means to bear witness, okay? To give a report, to give a record of. And what does it mean to bear witness or give your testimony? When you give your testimony, okay, testifying, you're bearing witness of what God has done in your life, right? Now, I have a question for you. As individuals, and as God has done this work in your life, has saved you, can anybody take that away from you? They can't. In fact, the only way that your testimony becomes null and void or becomes not worthy is if you say, like, it's like this. So you're somewhere and you hear somebody and they say, oh, well, I'm a Christian. I believe the Lord. And I went down at a Billy Graham crusade, or I went down at a Greg Laurie crusade and gave my life to Christ. And they say, well, I'm a Christian now. But then they say they're a Christian, but then they go home and like beat their wives. Okay. Like that ruins their testimony. It ruins the credibility of their testimony. So really the only people that can take away from our testimony is ourselves. However, same scenario, same picture that I just painted. You gave your life to Christ, whether it be crusade or church or whatever, and your life has completely changed. People cannot deny that. How many of you guys, when you got saved, the people that you used to run with, the friends that you used to have, would say, hey, what's wrong with you now? You're not the same person you used to be. I actually had that happen. When I got saved, early on in my marriage, I had a friend who was in high school and was like, hey, what's going on with you? And they kind of were surprised that I was different because they knew me before and now they know me now. And see, if they knew me before, I was one way, but now that Christ saved me, I gave my life to him, I surrendered to him, now I'm a different person. And so nobody can take that away from you. So that's why, look, if you're out somewhere and you want to share the gospel with somebody, one of the ways you can share the gospel is tell them your testimony. Because here's the thing, we get so afraid because we think we're not theologically or biblically, giants or theologians in our mind, that we know so many scriptures. Listen, if anything, you can tell them how God saved you, how God interrupted your life and changed you from the inside out. You can tell them that. They can't deny it. Now, you can't share it, as I said earlier, if your life is not living up to that testimony, okay? You can't share it then. But honestly, you can share with somebody what God is doing in your life, and they can't take that away from you. So again, verse 3. Long time, therefore, abode they speaking boldly in the Lord, which spoke unto the Lord, and granted signs and wonders to be done by the work or by their hands. Now, this is important. The signs and wonders that are here are done by the work of the hands of Paul and Barnabas. But God is actually the one doing the signs and wonders. Let's not forget that. And it doesn't say here they did the signs and wonders to have services or to call attention to themselves. In fact, in this chapter, you're going to see how Paul and Barnabas feel about that, having attention called to themselves. But the signs and wonders are there to confirm the message that they're giving. The reason that God allows signs and wonders in a church to be exercised, the reason he's allowing it to happen here in the book of Acts, is to confirm the message that they're proclaiming. So it's like this. Remember Jesus said that he was the Son of God? Remember he said all those things, you know, you must be born again by the Spirit of God, all those things that he said. Then what is the greatest sign that Jesus gave? He was raised from the dead. He was raised from the dead. So with us, God allows signs and wonders to happen. And when you think of a sign, what does a sign do? A sign points to something. So the signs and wonders that are done are pointing to the fact that God is real and that his message is true. And that those who are proclaiming his message, let me just emphasize that, his message, what they're saying is true. So it's for that. Do signs and wonders still happen today? The answer to that question is, yeah, they do. Think of it this way. Do miracles happen? The answer is yes. It's a miracle every time somebody gets saved. That's a miracle. But listen, there are other miracles. You pray for people sometimes, and they get healed. I've seen it happen. They get healed. And listen, I wish that we saw more healings and more miracles like that. You know, because there's people I know who are walking with the Lord who have suffered through many, many heartaches and pain and things like that. And I want to see them healed. But it's God who does the healing. So he doesn't heal everybody all the time. But that doesn't mean we shouldn't stop seeking him and asking for that healing. So verse 4. Okay, so Paul and Barnabas go into the synagogue. They preach the gospel. The unbelieving Jews get upset about it. They're trying to stir the people up against them. But they decide to stay long, speak boldly in the Lord. Then their message is confirmed by miracles, by signs and wonders. And then verse 4, it says this, but the multitude of the city was divided. And part held with the Jews, and part held with the apostles. So look at this way, there's two camps, okay? So the first camp is holding with the Jews, that is the unbelieving Jews. So you can imagine these unbelieving Jews are complaining, they're contradicting, they're mocking, they're belittling. But where is that leading? To nothing. Because the other camp is the camp that's with the apostles. And what are they doing? They're believing these things that they're saying. What are they seeing? They're seeing miracles done. So remember last week when we were in chapter 13, it said about the Jews that they were, and in fact I read it this morning, that they were full of envy. They're full of envy. They don't like what's going on. And so it says in verse 5, when there was an assault made both of the Gentiles, and an assault. So literally the idea there is they came after them, okay? They came after them in a violent way. And also the Jews with their rulers to use them spitefully. To use them spitefully simply means to exercise violence. So they're getting violent towards Paul and Barnabas. And then it says, and to stone them. Okay, a couple things I want to say here. You ever notice when you watch... and not to get political, but in this atmosphere right now. It's election year. But do you ever notice when two candidates are debating each other, and what ends up happening is you can tell when the one candidate that his message is working, because the other candidate, what they'll do is they'll begin to attack them personally. They'll begin to attack their character. They'll begin to attack their family. They'll begin to attack their the way they behave, etc. Because they have no answer for the message that the other candidate is giving. And so here, it's the same thing. They can't deny what's going on. People are believing this message. Signs and wonders are happening, confirm this message. So what do they do now? Now they're going to physically attack them because they need to stop them. Have you guys ever had that happen to you? Where somebody has literally gotten so upset at you, they're ready to have violence towards you because of the message. I mean, I'm not expecting many hands for this, but it happens. It absolutely happens. And so, to stone them. Stone them means literally they're going to throw stones to the point for somebody that they're dead. Okay, so then it says this in verse 6. Then they were aware of it. They became aware of it and fled unto Lystra and Derbe. So they find out, okay, they're in Iconium. They're preaching the gospel. God's doing signs and wonders. People are believing, but the Jews are upset. The unbelieving Jews are rejecting their message and now to the point where they're ready to commit violence against them. So Paul and Barnabas catch word. So what do? Then they leave. Okay, they leave. And so they go south, more south to Lystra and Derbe. So if you look at a Bible map, you'll see that. Okay? Cities of Lycaonia, and unto the region that lieth round about. And listen to what it says here in verse 7. What does it say they do? So they're pushed out of one area because of violence is going to come against them. So what do they do as a response? They go to the other area. And what does it say here in verse 7? It says they preached the gospel. I love this. I love this. You know, think about this. In our lives, so many times, you know, when a door closes in our lives, what do? Sometimes we say, okay, we're done now. No, you're not done. A door may be closed in this spot, but go to the next spot. Okay? For those of you who know the story about meeting here in Pottstown, there were doors that were closed in other areas, and God opened a door here for us. So never be so quick to stop, because God may want you to keep going. But I love how that says that they preach the gospel. And that word for preach there is evangelizo. And it's also found in verse 15 and verse 21. And it means to announce good news, to proclaim glad tidings, specifically to instruct men concerning the things that pertain to Christian salvation. And don't forget that they're preaching the gospel. The gospel is what? It's good news. I have good news to tell you, that your sins have been forgiven. And then if you trust in Christ, you will be forgiven. And here's even the better part, too. You have a hope now, because someday you're going to be resurrected just like he was to spend eternity with him. So that's good news. That's glad tidings. Don't forget that our message is good news. You know? And we should never, it should never be, oh, I got to share the gospel with somebody. Oh, yeah, good news for you. Good news. Who'd want to hear that? You'd want to hear it's good news. Good news, what God can do in your life and change you. Verse 7. Again, they preach the gospel. And then verse 8. Impotent, that simply means he's without strength, he's weak, he's unable. In his feet. So he's unable to get up onto his feet. Okay? He's unable to get up onto his feet. And being a cripple or being lame from his mother's womb, who never had walked. So now listen, we're not given how old this man is. We don't know if he's, you know, if he's in his 20s, his 30s, his 40s, if he's even lived longer. But for his entire life, from the time that he was born, he cannot walk. He cannot move his legs. You know, sometimes what happens is we read that kind of stuff. And, you know, I suggest when you're reading through the Bible and you see those kind of verses, to just wait and take a moment and pause and think that through, what that means. Most of us have the ability to walk. Most of us have the ability to get up. We have the ability to get up out of a chair. This gentleman, he can't do any of that. Which means his legs are in a state that they can't move. Then it says this. Then verse 9. Then same heard Paul speak. He heard Paul speak. Who steadfastly beholding him, the idea there is to gaze intently. and perceiving, that is to see, to perceive, to notice, to discern, that he had faith to be healed. So here's the thing. Paul is speaking, and he notices this man right here. And he notices this man is open to the things that he is saying. And listen, perhaps the man is just listening to his message, that he's open to be saved. He's open to receive Christ as his Savior. But Paul sees that. And then look what happens in verse 10. And said with a loud voice, "Stand upright on thy feet." And he leaped and walked. That's awesome. Think about this. Paul is there preaching the gospel. This man, he knows is this man who's been lame from the time that he was young, the time he was born. And he notices something about him. The man is listening to his message. And Paul, led of the Spirit, says, "Stand up on thy feet." And he leaped and he walked. Instantaneously, he was healed. You got to understand something. If his entire life he was not able to walk or able to move his legs, what does that mean? Well, most likely he didn't have all the muscle or the nerve endings or all those things working properly. So literally, in a moment like that, God heals him. God heals him instantly. And it changes his entire life. And again, this healing, what does it do? It confirms the message that Paul is preaching. And listen, would to God that we would see more people healed. Would to God that we would see that. So, in light of this verse, okay, humor me for a second. Humor me for a second. Because I want to pray for a couple people in our church who need healing. And I want to believe that God is going to heal them. So I want to pray for those people right now, okay? So I want to pray for Patty West, for Miriam Feliciano, for Linda Kirshner, and for anybody else who I may have forgotten. Father, we pray for them right now. Father, we ask that as we saw in the book of Acts just now, you confirmed your message. You healed them. Father, we ask you heal these we've named, and anyone here part of this church who we don't know who needs healing. Father, we ask in the name of your Son, Jesus, that you would touch them now, wherever they're at, and bring total and complete healing. Father, we believe that you can do this according to your will. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for that. As I was reading through this, I thought about that. So, listen. So, he's healed. Now, look at the response. Verse 11. And when the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up in their own language that Paul and Barnabas have no idea what they're saying, okay? And the gods are come, and they say, "The gods are come down to us in the likeness of men." And they called Barnabas Jupiter, or they called him Zeus. Jupiter and Zeus are the same thing. Or Paul, and Paul called Mercurius, or Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. Now, let me read something to you. Jupiter was Zeus, the chief god of Greek pantheon. Mercurius as Hermes, the patron god of orators. So that they called Paul that because he was the main speaker. Okay, so notice this, okay? So, Paul, they see what Paul, through Paul, God heals this man. The people see that. And the reaction is they begin to get excited and speak in their language. Can you imagine this? So Paul tells this man to stand up and walk. He walks, and they're all like looking at each other like, and they start talking in a language that, blah, 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 blah. They're all excited. And Paul and Barnabas were probably like, "Man, these guys are excited about this." Right? Okay. Then it says this, verse 13. Then the priest of Jupiter, okay, which was before the city, brought oxen and garlands unto the gates and would have done sacrifice with the people. Look, don't miss what's going on here, guys. Because God used Paul mightily to heal this man, the people in Lycaonia see this, and they think that Paul and Barnabas are gods. They think they're Greek gods here. And so the priest of this Jupiter, the one god, he's going to bring all this sacrifice to make sacrifice to Paul and Barnabas. Now, look what happens here in verse 14, what Paul and Barnabas' reaction is to this. Which when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they rent their clothes. In other words, they tore their clothes. Now, when the Jews would tear their clothes, it was a sign that they thought that what was being done was blasphemous. So they're tearing their clothes because they're not supposed to get worship. They're not the ones who healed the man. God did. Okay? And ran in among the people, crying out, and saying, "Sirs, why do you these things? We also are men of like passions with you, and preach unto you that you should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all the things that are therein." Okay, so they're saying, stop doing this. Don't worship us. We're just men, just like you. So when he says, men of like passion, some of your translations say, men of like nature. We are the same. We are of the like nature and feelings. We're just like you. We're men just like you. Do not worship us. Do not worship us. And listen, can I tell you that even as you serve the Lord and God uses you mightily, do you know what can happen? For lack of a better way to put it, you can get full of yourself. And you can begin to believe that what you're the one doing it and God's not doing it through you. You begin to take credit for what God has done. It can be very, very dangerous when God begins to use somebody. So you must make sure you check yourself, you keep yourself, and understand that God is the one who's doing the work through you. That's very important to remember. And so he says, preach unto you that you should turn from these vanities. And that word for turn means to turn oneself around. So you turn away from these vanities. The vanities are useless, empty things. So he's saying, we're saying this to you so you turn from these useless, empty things to, what does it say here? I love this. The living God. The living God. You understand that we worship a living God? We serve a living God? Like that movie said, bless you. Like that movie said, God's not dead. He's not. He's alive. And see, Jesus came to make people who were dead alive. And so we serve a living God. So turn from these empty, useless things to what? To the living God. Because if you have an empty, useless thing, what can you do with it? Nothing. It brings nothing to you. So turn from those things and turn to the living God, which made heaven and earth, the sea, and all the things that are therein. Now here's what's interesting, guys, and I don't want you to miss this. So Paul is appealing to them, and he's saying that God is the creator. Now, who is Paul talking to? Paul is mostly talking to Gentiles, right? Now, you recall in chapter 13, verses 16 through 41, Paul will present the gospel. He will build upon the knowledge that the Jews have, they've learned in synagogue. Okay, so he'll do that in chapter 13 because he's presenting, his approach is to the Jews. And see, here, this is different because his approach is to the Gentiles. So what he's going to do now is he's going to appeal to the Gentiles in a general sense. He's going to appeal to them through something that they all should be aware of, and that's creation. So verse 16, who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. Verse 17, nevertheless, he left not himself without witness, in that he did good and gave us rain from heaven, and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. And here's the thing. What Paul's saying here is, there is this common grace. You know, the fact that we get up in the morning and have breath in our lungs, that's by the grace of God. The fact that we can stand out here and worship Him in a beautiful Sunday morning, that's by the grace of God. Now, I want you to put your finger here in Acts, and I want you to turn to the book of Romans, right-hand turn, chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Going to be in we're going to start at verse 18. He says this, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." That idea there is they're suppressing the truth. We'll speak more about that in a second. "Because," verse 19, "that which may be known of God is manifest or evident or revealed in them, for God hath showed it unto them." Now listen to what he says here in verse 20. He says, "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." So what is Paul saying here? What Paul is saying is, look outside. Look at God's creation. You can't help but look outside, look at the skies, look at the trees, look at nature, and not realize that there is a designer, that there is a creator. And that's what Paul is saying is, look, when he says here that in verse 18, who hold the truth or suppress the truth in unrighteousness, think of it this way. What are the things that we're taught in public school as a kid? We're taught that evolution is true. See, evolution is just a theory. It's the theory of evolution. This guy named Charles Darwin came up with it. But understand what evolution is saying. Evolution essentially is teaching that creation, that the creation of man, that how we evolve, that all it's all not in, God's not involved in it at all. But see, when I read my Bible, when I open my Bible to the very first page in Genesis 1, what does it say? God made the heavens and the earth. And why in the world would they want to teach something contrary to that? Because here's the thing. If all we are is a lump of cells, if all we are is hairless apes, what value do we really have? What purpose do we really have in our life? None. But see, if I believe that God created us and created us as individuals, the Bible says that we're wonderfully and fearfully made. That's in Psalm 139. If I believe that, that means that I have a purpose, I have a value, I have a creator. I have a creator that I'm accountable to. But see, if you remove that, and see, the reason that Paul says here is suppress the truth. Guys, the more they study DNA in the human body, the more they realize there has to be a designer. There has to be a creator. But they suppress that. They don't want to believe that. In fact, some of them will even say an intelligent designer, but they won't call them God. That's why it's so important to understand that, look, God, I believe this, that God created the heavens and the earth literally in 6 days. And on the seventh day, he rested. I believe that. That's what the Bible teaches, and I believe what the Bible teaches. And it's so important to understand that. So look, you remember how I said that, you know, a way to share the gospel with people is to share our testimony? Another way is to appeal to them that, look outside. Look at the sky. Look at your own human body. You're not going to tell me that you weren't designed, that we just evolved. It just so happened that ooze, I don't even know what the story is anymore. It changes all the time. Like billions and billions of years ago, lightning hit this ooze on our earth. And then all of a sudden the ooze had one cell amoeba. And then it's like crazy. It takes more faith for you to believe that than it does to believe that God simply, when you read the book of Genesis, took Adam from the dust of the ground and created man. Then from man, he took woman. It takes more faith to believe the ooze part and the evolution than it does to believe simply what God says in his word. So Paul, when he's preaching to these Gentiles, he's talking to them from creation. Remember he said he created the sea, the earth. Look around nature. That's who this is. Now, there is another way that God speaks to us too. He speaks to us in our conscience. Now, you guys actually don't even have to turn far. In Romans chapter 2, we're going to pick up in verse 11. Romans chapter 2, verse 11, Paul says this, "There is no respect of persons with God." In other words, there's no favoritism or partiality with God. "For as many as have sinned without the law should also perish without the law. As many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these, having not the law, are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts," listen, "their conscience, also bearing witness, and their thoughts, the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another." Here's what he's getting at, guys. All of us have been given a conscience. We all were born with a conscience. And the conscience is simply this. it's this idea of knowing what's right and wrong. You guys ever do something and you're like, it's almost like you know innately, this isn't right. I shouldn't be doing this. You ever have that happen to you? You ever have it happen to you before you were saved? There's a conscience. You know inherently what's right and what's wrong. And see, here's the thing. The law of God shows, because it just, what the law of God shows who we really are. And the law of God confirms our conscience. We know what's right. We know what's wrong. The law shows what's right and wrong. But here's the thing. The law can't save you. Only Christ can. Only the law will show your sin, but it can't take away your sin. See, that was the thing. They thought that if they kept the law, if you did all these righteous things, that it would save you. It doesn't save you. Okay, it's kind of like, you ever think of they talk about the scale? You know, I did more good things than bad things, so that outweighs the bad. My good outweighs the bad. That doesn't work like that. Because Christ came to fulfill the law and to die on a cross. So the law is there to point us to Christ, to show us that we are sinners and then that we need a Savior. The law only confirms what our conscience is saying. But here's the dangerous part about our conscience. Our conscience can become seared. Paul would say that to Timothy in one of the letters. He would say, the conscience becomes seared, which in other words, there's no feeling anymore. In other words, you ever find it easy, like, okay, you do something wrong and your conscience says, don't do that, but you do it anyway. But see, then the next time you do another thing that's wrong, you may hear your conscience say, don't do it. But then as the more you do wrong things, guess what? You no longer hear that voice. You no longer have that sense that it's wrong. Because what you've done is you seared your conscience. So listen, God speaks to us through creation and through our conscience. So now back to Acts chapter 14. Verse 17 again. Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness, in that he did good and gave us rain from heaven, fruitful seasons, filling our hearts and food with gladness. And with these sayings, scarce restrained the people, that they had not done sacrifice unto them. In other words, what he's saying here is this. He is saying that the things that he said had a heart, even though he said these things and took the emphasis off of himself and Barnabas, but put it on God, the people were still wanting to sacrifice to them. Okay? That's what he's saying here. So now look what happens here in verse 19. And there came thither certain Jews. Listen to where it says they're from, guys. Antioch and Iconium. Antioch of Pisidia. Remember in chapter 13, verse 51, but they shook off the dust from their feet against them and came unto Iconium. Remember that, because those are those Jews that they rebuked by shaking off their clothes. They're coming now after them. They're coming after Paul and Barnabas. And there came hither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. Now, what do you think is going to happen? What do you think the response is going to be? Well, you're going to have to find out next week and come back. Let's stop here for today and let's pray. Father God, we just come before you again this morning. We thank you for who you are. We thank you for the truth of your scripture. Father, we thank you that you are a faithful God. We thank you that you are the creator. And Father, we pray that as we look outside, as we experience this beautiful weather today, we will be reminded that you are the creator. And Father, I pray for all of us here this morning. I pray that as we witness this creation, it would draw us closer to you. And Father, I also pray that today we'd be encouraged to share our faith, to share our testimony of what you've done in our lives, to point people to creation, to point people to the fact that they have a conscience. That when we share the gospel, we would use these things to reach hearts and lives for you. Thank you for the witness of Paul and Barnabas who, Lord, when adversity came, they didn't stop and they kept going. In fact, they had a boldness. May we have a boldness, Lord, to reach this community, to reach our friends, our family, to those who don't know you. Father, again, thank you for your word I ask you to just bless everyone here this morning and everyone who's watching. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. I hope all of you guys have a wonderful Labor Day. Love you guys. Praying for you guys.